Good evening and Merry Christmas. We're about to sing a song, a Christmas song, that I think is rather odd. I mean, some would disagree with that, I suppose. It's a song that's been sung for a very, very long time, and it really is a Christmas carol. But most of the Christmas songs that we sing are full of joy and enthusiasm and happiness, and, well, this one just isn't. It doesn't sing about it. It doesn't tell us the story of a promise that God has kept. It doesn't tell us of the birth of the Messiah. It harkens back to a time before that when promises had been made, as yet unkept. You may remember that we've been studying through the book of Genesis, those of you that have been here. And as we've made our way through the book of Genesis, we've learned to expect that God is going to keep his promise, that the Messiah will come, that Emmanuel, the one who carries the title, the name, God with us, will appear here on planet Earth at some point. And as this song reminds us, there was a time of darkness. God had made the promise in Genesis, and he continued to refine the promise as he went. And he spoke through the kings and the prophets. He spoke through the judges. He spoke through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way down the line. And for years, the promise went unfulfilled. People longed for it. People waited for it, especially after he spoke through Malachi. Once he told Malachi his prophecy and Malachi pronounced that to Israel, that was the end. For 400 years, listen to me, for 400 years, the connection between God and man went dead. There were no more promises. There was no more contact. And so we want to go back to that time in our hearts as we begin our time together. Tie on your Old Testament sandals for just a little while and think through what it would have been like in those 400 years of silence as we waited for Emmanuel to appear. And let's sing together. O come, Emmanuel.
In a while. tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, and tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper the faith, the ransom for me. Love, pay the ransom for me.
Thanks, Katie. You can be seated. With an introduction like that, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. I probably don't really need to say this next part, but I'm going to say it anyway, just for the sake of tradition, if nothing else. This is the story from God's word. Israel waited. They waited for God to keep his promise, to send the Messiah to them, the one who would bear the name Emmanuel, who would be God with us, God in human form, living there. They waited. And then one day, God set his awesome plan into motion. There was a young lady who lived in the town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee, and her name was Mary. And an important part of who Mary was is, well, for the sake of the children that are here, we'll just say that she had never been with a man. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. They were not yet married. Joseph had come from the house and line of David, the king. As she was going about her duties one day, her responsibilities, an angel suddenly appeared nowhere and said to her, "Mary, greetings. The Lord is with you. You are highly favored." Mary was, of course, troubled to hear what the angel had to say. This sounded a bit strange. Why would he greet her like that? And the angel could see that she was afraid. And so immediately he said, "Mary, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you." And if that wasn't strange enough, he went on to say that she was going to have a child, a son. He would be of the house and lineage of David, the angel said. And when he's born, you're to name him Jesus. The angel went on to say that God was going to give this Jesus, her son, the throne of his ancestor David. And of his kingdom, there would never be an end. Well, Mary was, of course, concerned about that and quite confused. She looked at the angel and she said, I have a question. How can this happen, seeing I've not been with a man?" And the angel answered that that God himself would overshadow her and the power of the highest would come upon her. And therefore that child that she would give birth to would be called the Son of God. And then he reminded Mary, God always keeps his promises. And whatever God says he's going to do, he's able to do. And of course, Mary knew that. And so she looked at the angel and she said, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me exactly as you have described. Living nearby, there was a man named Joseph. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. They hadn't been together yet. And like any groom-to-be, he was looking forward to the wedding. He was looking forward to being with his wife. And, well, then he found out that she was pregnant and immediately assumed that she had been unfaithful to him. And being a good man, he decided that he wanted to end the relationship that he had with her, that he wanted to put an end to the promise that they had made to be husband and wife. But because he was a good man, he didn't want to do that abruptly. He didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to put her to public disgrace. He loved her. So he made the decision that he would quietly and carefully and, well, without making a public spectacle of her, he would end the engagement. Made up his mind to do that. Crawled into bed and pulled the covers up and went to sleep. In the middle of that night, he had a dream. And in the dream, the angel that had spoken to Mary spoke to him and said, Joseph, you descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child that she is carrying has come from the Spirit of God. He will be great. And when he is born, you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The next morning, early, Joseph woke up. He went over to Mary's house and he told her about the dream and he asked her if they couldn't get married right now, right here, right now. They spoke with a rabbi and made it official. And Joseph and Mary were married, though Joseph didn't consummate the marriage until after her son was born. And that brings us to how that happened. Tiberius was the governor of Syria. He'd been that way. He'd been the governor for a year when Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be taxed. There was going to be a census. Everybody's name was going to be recorded from where they lived, and they were going to have to pay taxes, just like the government today. We know how it works. The decree went out, and, well, Joseph, unfortunately, or perhaps quite fortunately, was of the house and lineage of David. And King David had been born in the little town of Bethlehem. And so it became important that Joseph get back to Bethlehem because that's what the decree said. He left Nazareth in Galilee and made his way to Bethlehem, and he took Mary with him. And, well, this was 9 months after that first announcement. And you do the math real quickly, you know that, well, those moments that you saw depicted were close at hand. They hurried to Bethlehem as quickly as they could. And I'm absolutely confident that Joseph, knowing the condition of his wife, looked everywhere within that little town for somewhere safe and clean for her to be, just in case the baby came. And even as he was looking for a place to stay, her first pains began. Her labor intensified as the evening went on, and as afternoon turned to night, it was very clear that that baby was going to be born tonight. And while there was no guest room or no room in the inn, well, they ended up in a stable. We don't know how many animals were there, and we're not sure how the picture actually plays out, but they ended up in a stable. And while they were there in the stable, as her pains got closer and closer together, just like you saw in the video, the moment came when she gave birth to her firstborn son. Joseph took the baby from her and helped her to clean the baby up. And then they wrapped him in these swaddling clothes, some cloth that Mary had brought along for the occasion. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and because they were in a stable, there was no crib or cradle for him to sleep in. It was just a feeding trough where the animals ate. And so they fluffed that up with hay the best they could, and they took that tiny infant wrapped in those swaddling clothes, and they laid him there in that manger. And the moment, listen to me, the moment the world had waited for the moment the world had longed for, the moment the world had held its breath for, had come. Because the king had left his throne and was sleeping in a manger that night.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky, and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. You guys sing it. Be near me, Lord Jesus. Bless.
I don't know whether you know it or not, but there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of the four Gospels, only two, Matthew and Luke, record the birth of Christ. Mark and John start with the beginning of his ministry at his baptism. Matthew and Luke alone talk about the birth of Christ. Remarkable thing is that both Matthew and Luke listed the genealogy of Jesus. You remember when we studied way back when in Genesis, we looked at the life of Abraham and we saw that God made certain promises to Abraham. Among those promises was included the idea that the Messiah, when he came, would come through Abraham's line. That promise was then repeated to Isaac and to Jacob and to Judah and on down through the generations. God made it very, very clear that the Messiah, when he comes, would be a descendant of Judah. And that's why the genealogies are so important. They form the pedigree. I'm sorry to use that term. I just don't know what else to say. They form the pedigree of the Messiah. It was clear to everyone that when the Messiah came, he would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and eventually, as we make our way through the Old Testament prophecies, through David as well. And so as we come down, it's clear where we should be looking. We should be looking for a descendant of Abraham through Judah and David. And so it was very important that the Messiah be able to prove that he was a descendant of not only Abraham, but David through Judah. While the scribes, they were so meticulous about the things that they wrote down, and they kept those genealogies safe for 2,000 years, are you hearing me? For 2,000 years, every child that was born was written down, and the line of David was carefully studied, knowing that the Messiah would come from him. For 2,000 years. There was a scare, though. On March the 16th, 597 BC, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes raided Jerusalem with the Babylonian armies. He went into the temple, and he stole everything. He stole the table of showbread, he stole the table of incense, he stole it all, including the Ark of the Covenant. But the one thing he didn't get, and this is really cool if you think about it, the one thing that he didn't get was the genealogies. You might think it's because he didn't understand how important they were. I think it was because God decided to protect the genealogies, because the Messiah would need them. Well, they stayed safe. And when finally Jesus was born, Matthew and Luke decide that they're going to write about his history. And both of them include the genealogies. They work their way down through. They did that in 60 AD. Listen to me. In 60 AD, they wrote their Gospels. And in 70 AD, Titus of Rome, Emperor Titus of Rome, invaded Jerusalem again, went into the temple, and are you ready for this? He stole the genealogies, and they disappeared forever. Think about this. Think about it. For 2,000 years, they were safe. Until Matthew and Luke went in and proved that Jesus was the Messiah as a descendant of David. And then, 10 years after that, they disappeared forever, which made it impossible for anyone, anywhere, ever again to prove that they were the Messiah, a descendant of David. 10 short years after Matthew and Luke wrote. That makes the genealogies an important part of the Christmas story. And I got to tell you, I've been frustrated. I've been frustrated for years because I've known how important they are, but how do you tell the story about the genealogies? I could say Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Judah, and Judah had Perez, and Perez had Ezra. But you would get bored listening to that even before I would get bored telling it by the time we made our way from one generation to the next. I mean, it would just be tiring. And then a man named Andrew Peterson came along and provided us with a way of, well, talking about the genealogies that I think is somewhat fun and lighthearted. And I'd like to share that with you now, if I can manage to do that without blowing a mental fuse. Curtis? Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez, she brought Hezron up, and then came Aaron and Amminadab. Then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as King. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, and Ahaz, then Hezekiah. Followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achan. Achan was the father of Eliud. Then he had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ.
Good job.
That has become my very favorite Christmas carol. I know that sounds silly, and I love it that it's so complicated, because every time I sing it, I'm reminded of how intricately God planned that first Christmas night. Now, if you listen very closely, you'll hear crickets. Anybody hear crickets? you're going to hear crickets. The reason that there's crickets, or will be soon. See, I knew that was going to happen. I'm so clever. The reason that there's crickets is because this next part of the story happens at night. And I know that for some of you, it's your favorite part of the story, so I've got to tell it. There were shepherds. The night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds taking care of their flocks out there on the hillsides that surrounded Bethlehem. Now, I don't know if you can actually picture this. It's part of what shows how special the birth of Jesus Christ was. Because only moments after, you know, the last time we saw him, he was lying there in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And within moments of being laid there in that manger, these shepherds were out in the field. They had surrounded their sheep with this thing they called a sheepfold. They took briars and they took thorns and they made this big circle. You have it pictured? The sheep are all inside, and at least two of the shepherds are sleeping in the doorway of the sheep, the gateway of the sheep. There's another couple of shepherds that are wandering around. They're watching for predators, lions and wolves and other animals that might come by to get the sheep. There were even bears back then. They're listening as closely as they can over the sounds of the night. And then suddenly, oh my goodness, suddenly, there's a bright light, brighter than the sun itself, right there in the night sky. And as they stand there and look at it, in absolute terror, they begin to shake and to shiver with fear. And suddenly, that bright light up there in the sky begins to speak to them. It's an angel, shining there in his brightness. And he actually says to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid." I don't know how they're not going to do, but don't be afraid, the angel says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He said, this is going to be news for you, and it's going to be news for everybody that you talk with. A Savior has been born there in the city of Bethlehem, the little town right down the hill. A Savior has been born. And this will be a sign to you, he said. You will find the baby, listen, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, with that one angel, the entire sky was full of angels, brighter than the sun themselves, shining down on those shepherds. And they began to speak together, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill." And as suddenly as they had appeared, they were gone, leaving the sky black. Well, I don't know if you can picture the shepherds at this point. I imagine they were standing there looking something like this. Nobody's saying anything. Finally, one of them found his voice and spoke up and said to the rest of them, "Hey, we should go to Bethlehem. We should see this thing that's happened that we've been told about." And so they get together and they leave the sheep there in the sheepfold and they head down the hill, down into the little town of Bethlehem, and they search from house to house. And then finally they find this one house that isn't a house. It's a stable. They go into the stable and there, just exactly as the angel had described it, they found a woman who had just given birth, and this little child is wrapped in swaddling clothes, this newborn infant, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and they found themselves breathless. And they left the manger. Having greeted the Christ child, they left the manger. Don't you know? They went everywhere. Listen to me. They went everywhere, and everyone they found as they went back up to where they woke people up, and they said, they went everywhere telling everyone as they made their way back to that mountain.
Go sail it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. So go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lonely manger, the humble Christ was born. God sent to us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go and tell it on the mountain, and over the hills and everywhere. Go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born. He is born.
Oh, hallelujah.
Christ is born.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah. All right, this is a part of the service that you didn't know you were going to have to do, but you are going to sing Matthew's Begats. Are you guys ready? I'm not kidding. So what we're going to do, we're going to have the words up there, and we're going to start it out. And before we sing it, Jay said he didn't want to have to sing this twice. Now, whether we can get through that or not, I don't know. So we're going to give it a try, okay? Because here's the deal. I can sing some of it, but this song has challenged me because I cannot pronounce all of the names correctly. So I will need your help, and we will need Jay's help maybe, but he said he didn't want to have to sing it twice. So let's give it a try. You guys ready?
Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah and his kin.
Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez he brought Hezron up, and then came Aaron and Aminadab, then Nashon who was then the dad of
Salmon,
who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth, she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as King.
You're doing great!
David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam.
Abijah, who had Asa. Deep breath. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz and Hezekiah.
Good.
Followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was Amon, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel. He had Abiud, who had Emaiah. Him, sing it! Eliakim had Azar, who had Ahikam. Ahikam was the father of Eliud. Then he had Eleazar, who had Nathan, who had Jacob. Now listen very closely, I don't want to sing this three times. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ.
You guys are awesome! You can have your seats. I know you got to be worn out. Some of you have lost the capacity to think. I'm confident of that. At least I know that I have. We're almost done. But there's one more part of the story that I have to tell as we bring our evening to a close. Jesus, when last we saw him, was lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. We know for a fact that Joseph and Mary spent at least 40 days in Bethlehem. We're not sure exactly how long or whether they extended that stay. We also know that sometime during the course of that time, perhaps when the census was all over, Joseph was able to find a house that they could stay in. So Joseph and Mary and the young child ended up staying in a house. And we have to run the clock backward for about 18 months. And we have to go all the way to the east to the land of Persia. Because there in the land of Persia, there were some men who were studying the stars. This is what they did. They watched the constellations and they watched when they came in conjunction with one another. And well, they came to the conclusion by watching the stars 18 months before the birth of Christ that the king of Israel was going to be born. And as they watched that unfold, they realized that this was a special baby that was coming to planet Earth. And they decided, those men together, we don't even know how many there were, but they decided together that they would make the trip from Persia all the way to Israel to visit this baby where he was going to be born. They followed the trail that led from Persia all the way to Israel. It took them weeks to make the journey. And when they arrived there, naturally, they went to the city of Jerusalem, where you would expect a king to be born. They started asking around from house to house, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We've seen his star when we were over there in the east. We were able to see it, and we've come here to worship him. Where is he? From house to house they went. Well, people started talking. King of the Jews? We're not aware of a king of the Jews that has been born. And, well, sooner or later, word got back to Herod, who was king of Israel at that time. And he understood right away the consequences of someone being born the king of the Jews, the rightful king of Israel, in David's line. He understood, and he realized that his kingship was in jeopardy. His kingdom was in jeopardy. And so he sent for the wise men, and he asked them to appear before him. They stood before him, and they said the same thing. Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Well, Herod wasn't sure what to say, so he went back, and he consulted with the guys who know stuff like this, the really smart guys. And they said to Herod, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, of all places, a tiny little town where nothing happens. So he came back out, Herod did. He sat down with the wise men and there in his throne, and he said, I understand that he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and search for the child. And when you have found him, come back and tell me where he is so that I can go and worship him. He was lying, of course, but the wise men had no way of knowing that. They left Jerusalem and started on the trail that led to Bethlehem of Judea. And remarkably, the light that had been in the sky all of that time, that unidentified light, actually came down closer to planet Earth. We really don't know what it was. Came down closer to planet Earth and led them all the way from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and then came to a standstill right over the house where the Christ child was. And the wise men entered the house as reverently and carefully as they could. And when they walked into the house, there was a baby, all wrapped up against the cold, lying on Mary's lap. And when they saw him, they fell down on their faces and worshiped him. And then they went back to their camels and they picked up these presents that they had brought, gold and fine and expensive spices, and they brought them into the house and they laid him before the Christ child. And then, warned in a dream after they went to bed that night about what Herod's real intention was, they actually went back to Persia by another route, without passing through Jerusalem and without telling Herod where the young child was. We've met two people, two groups of people who have visited the Christ child. Two groups of people who have come in contact with him for the very first time, and they both have a story to tell. They both have advice to give us tonight as we make our way back to our homes and celebrate Christmas. They both have a story to tell. You remember that the shepherds saw him first. The wise men saw him later. But when the wise men went in and saw the Christ child, their immediate reaction was what? To fall on their faces and worship. And then to offer him the best that they had to give. And I'd like to suggest to you as we go into this Christmas season that that's why we come here on a Sunday morning. As we come in contact with the true Christ, as we meet him for the first time, we find our way here to church on Sunday morning for the sake of worshiping and offering to him the best that we have. That's what the wise men have taught us. But it's the shepherds that I want to point out to you as we make our way home. The shepherds, having seen the Christ child, left Bethlehem, left the place, left that stable, and went everywhere. Do you remember that? They went everywhere proclaiming. They went everywhere telling everybody that the light that God promised to send to the nation of Israel, the light was now shining. It was shining. And it's remarkable to me how much light, as the lights come down in here, it's remarkable to me how much light a single candle can throw. But even though it's fairly bright up here, and maybe you've lived in a place where you've had to get by candlelight for other than a romantic dinner. Faith and I lived in the tribe for a number of years, and sometimes this was the only light that we had. And while it's quite bright here, it's not especially bright back there. And I wonder if there's something that we can do about that. I wonder if I were to take this light that I have here and share it with the people who are closest to me. And if the people who are closest to me would then start sharing it with people around them, without lighting the paper on fire. Please don't light your shirt on fire. It would take all the fun out of this. If they were to pass it then to the people that are closest to them, I think you'd be able to watch the light make its way back to the very back. And it's this that I believe the shepherds teach us. That's why we light candles on Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas. That's why we light candles on Christmas Eve. Take a minute, take a breath, and watch the light move. Because the light started here, and it passes from one to the other until it reaches the far corners of the room. Jesus was the light there in that manger, there in that stable. The light that God had promised, he sent. And then finally, he's asked us to take the light elsewhere until the darkest corners of planet Earth are lit with the knowledge of Christ.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Why don't you stand?
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. You guys know it, sing it. Through with your vocals, here we go. When we sing the first verse again.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
And that is the story from God's Word. Will you join me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we bless your name today, this day of all days. As we turn the clock back in our own hearts and minds these 2,000 years to that cold night that became day, during which the light of the world began to shine. Almighty God wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Father, that was your indescribable gift. And God, as we go home and enjoy a meal together and enjoy family together and open presents this evening or tomorrow morning, I pray, we pray, that you would remind us that the reason we do this is because of the gift that you gave us so many years ago. The light that began to shine in that little stable that has now gone to the far corners of the earth. God, we pray that you would teach us to be part of what you're doing on planet Earth today, until every person on planet Earth, of every people group, of every language, has had the opportunity to hear the story that we have heard tonight. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving for your indescribable gift. Amen and amen. God bless you and have a Merry Christmas.